service, of course, is rearranged a little differently today, given the fact that we will share in this baptism, but it's appropriate for us, isn't it, to take some time to think about baptism and the significance of it. In fact, I've shared before that some years ago, before we had this building, and we made use of other facilities when we had baptisms. And I was on my way one Sunday evening to a baptism and had one of those epiphanal moments that just really sobered me to think of it. And it was this. Number one, what we were about to do was following the directions that had been given to us in an ancient book. We're a rather young nation compared to the rest of the world. We don't think of ourselves as being very old. If you have the privilege of going to Europe or another country, you realize just how old they are. But here we are today coming together, September 29, 2024. We're going to baptize an individual who has professed faith in Christ. And in doing that, we're following the prescription as best we understand it, as was given in a book. It's been translated into our mother tongue for most of us. But it goes all the way back, in this case, 2,000 years. That's an amazing thing, is it not? And as along with that, this friend, this brother in Christ, is following what multiple millions, think of this, millions of other people from different races, ethnicities, tribes, kindreds, tongues have done. And following the Lord in baptism. So that we're coming together not as a great fraternal order of something or a great sorority of something, some man-made something, but in the simplicity of the two ordinances that Christ gave to his church, he means to bring together his family. Revelation, we read from Revelation a few weeks ago, the passage that talks of a time when from every tribe and kindred and people and tongue there will be people gathered around his throne. And so we're celebrating that. Now, here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we adhere to what is sometimes referred to as believers' baptism. As I was thinking last night of the different traditions that some of you are from, realize that it would be good for me to make this clear. We follow what we call believers' baptism. The actual theological term for it is credo baptism. Compound word credo is Latin for I believe. And, of course, baptism is from the Greek word that means to dip or immerse. And in this belief we call believers' baptism, a person is baptized after they have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And also in this view, baptism, we understand baptism does not contribute to someone's salvation in any way, but rather it serves as an outward symbol of an inward reality of a believer's salvation. It's something that's obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. And of course, this includes Christ's death and resurrection. And let me just underline this point. Regardless of the mode of baptism by which a believer is baptized, so there are some of you here who who have been immersed, others have been sprinkled, dipped, and so forth. It's not the mode of baptism any more than in the geographic location. We happen to be in what we call a church building today, and there's a baptismal behind me. But I think of people in the first century, just as an example, or you go around the world today, where they don't have these sort of things. And the geographic location of a baptism is the nearest water. Acts records Philip, who was sent to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch who was there, and as he came to faith in Christ, the eunuch said, well, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized right here? They got out of the guy's chariot and went down into the water, and he was baptized there. I guess just those two witnessing. I don't know whoever else was there, the Holy Spirit. Or who does the baptizing? In this case, I happen to be the pastor of this church, but none of those things make the baptism legitimate in the eyes of God. That's what I'm wanting to understand. So again, during his earthly ministry, the Lord established two ordinances. Sometimes we call them sacraments. One is baptism. When a person comes to faith, they're to be baptized. And then there is the Lord's table. And neither of those ordinances contribute to the initial salvation. But it raises a question. That's why we've turned here to the book of Ephesians. If neither of those ordinances contribute to our salvation, how does somebody become a Christian? How is it that they are, in the words of the Lord Jesus, remember when he was speaking with a very religious man named Nicodemus, John chapter 3, and Jesus said, you must be born again. Despite all of your knowledge of God's word, your rank in society here, you must be born again. How is it that we're born again? How does that take place? And the answer that we find in the Bible is, and it was rediscovered by the reformers, thankfully, is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And if we're asked, how is it that you know that to be so, we would say by the scriptures alone. That is, the word of God tells us so. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 2 again. I should have told you to mark it a while ago, shouldn't I? That would have saved you leaping through. But here we are, and as Paul comes to the opening verses here, he gives us some bad news before he gives us good news. The bad news starts in verse 1 of chapter 2. And you, notice the words he made alive are in italics. They're supplied by the translators to help us understand what he's saying, but we can read it this way. But you, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. I just heard someone refer to the movie The Princess Bride recently. Old movie. I won't ask for a show of hands. Some of you are smiling already. And it's a funny movie if you've not seen it. A lot of one-liners and so forth. But if you saw that movie, you'll remember Billy Crystal was playing Miracle Max, the miracle worker, right? And the dread pirate Robert was sick unto death, and his friends, they can't heal him, so they bring him to Miracle Max to get him healed. So they bring him in, and after a quick examination, Miracle Max announces he's not dead. He's mostly dead. Dead I can't fix, but mostly dead I can do this. Now, that was funny to me. I'm glad it is for some of you. But here's the point in what we've just read. Paul says we're not 99% dead. We're not mostly dead. We're dead. When you and I are conceived in our mother's womb and when we're brought into this life, we come physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. We have inherited from our father, Adam, the sin nature. And it's not good. Verse 2, because in this state you once walked. This is how you and I were living, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom, notice, also we all once conducted ourselves. Paul says that I was there too. In the lusts of our flesh, we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as all the others. This is the universal condition of mankind. But then he turns the corner and he turns from the bad news to the not just good news. This is stupendous news. But God. Those are blessed words, friends. In the midst of that bleakness and blackness, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. And he adds, by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've tuned out, tune back in for two more verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith. He's talking to the believers at Ephesus. He's reminding them, how is it you were saved? It was by grace that you were saved through faith. And it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not as a result of your works, lest anyone should boast. Some years ago, turn over to Matthew 28. Some years ago, I was doing an internship in near my hometown, Hagerstown, Maryland. I was asked to make a hospital visit. I've told some of you this in the past. And when I got to the room of the person I was to visit, I learned they had just been dismissed a while before they were gone. So here I was. And so I was starting to exit that floor. And as I passed one room, a woman came out of the room. And she had that look on her face that said, I need help. And she saw me, and I'm thinking, if I'm remembering correctly, she actually took my arm and said, are you a minister? And I said, well, I'm in seminary. I'm doing an internship here. And she said, would you come talk to my husband? And she unpacked the story a little bit. My husband was diagnosed with brain cancer several months ago, and it's progressed. He's at a point now where his mind thinks, he hears your words, he processes, but the part that connects that to a speech, he can't speak. And so you be careful, don't ask him any more questions than you have to, but he's gone to a number of different ministers, different churches, and he's just so, he understands he's dying. He doesn't know where he's going to spend eternity. And so I went in and I shook hands with him and I shared with him well. And eventually I just launched into the basic gospel message. What the Bible says is that Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. All of us have. When it says all, and I'm only asking him questions, does that mean me? And he shook his head. I said, does it mean you? And he shook his head. And a little further in Romans, it says, the wages of sin is death. The sin that we have inherited and the sin that we have committed bequeaths death. Unless Jesus returns, I'm going to die. Unless he returns, you're going to die. And we're going to step into eternity. We'll live forever in one of two places. The Bible is unmistakably clear in that. And so what I do with this, what am I going to do with this? And I turn to the next passage. It says that, but Christ has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And I explained that when Jesus died, he died to pay the penalty for our sin. That's why God the Father sent his Son to live a sinless life, to die for us. Not for any sins he had committed, but for our sins. And he says, if you will trust what my Son did for you, not what you do for him, not what you do for him, not, well, I go to church regularly, I've done this, I've done that. No. You understand, that's not the point. It's what Christ has done for me, not what I do for him. If you will trust what he has done for you, he will forgive your sins, all of your sins. He will give you his righteousness, and he will adopt you into his family. Do you understand this? And he shook his head, yes. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. And It's just a model prayer. If they express anything of what's in your heart, you pray in your heart with me. And so I prayed and I confessed my sin and I asked Christ to forgive me, as if I'm in his shoes, you understand. And when I said amen, I looked up and his wife was looking at her husband's countenance and she said, it worked. Not that I was Miracle Max. That's not the point. She knew her husband's countenance. He had been to all of these different other churches. This isn't about me. You understand? That's not the point. He in fact, in one of the churches, he asked the pastor to baptize him, and he did. And he said it didn't work. Would you do it again? And so he baptized him another week, the second time. It seems like it was three times. And finally, the third time, he said it still didn't work. And the pastor said, no, that's it. We're no more baptisms here. Because baptism is an outward expression of something that's happened inside. And now it happened. And she said, it worked. She said, I'm looking at his face and it was just clean. And my hope is that it was legit and that he really was born again. And so when we get there, I'll introduce you, okay? So why should we be baptized? Well, the primary reason I have you turn to Matthew 28 is because the Lord Jesus told us to do it. If I don't know anything else about baptism, understanding that this is what Christ instructed his followers to do is enough. Matthew 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. And if I were writing that, that's where it would have stopped. I wouldn't have added those next three verses, words rather. Would you? But some doubted. That's in the past troubled me at times. I mean, you guys, 40 days you've been with the risen Lord, and yet some of you are still doubting. What's this about? Actually, I'm happy that Matthew followed the Holy Spirit's lead. He included him here because this is underscoring again, isn't it, the integrity of the written record that we have. If you and I were writing this, if we were just making up a story about some Jewish carpenter that lived a sinless life and he died, but he rose again from the dead, would we have included those three words? Probably not. Probably not. See, this underlines the fact that he really was alive. When Dr. Luke begins writing the book of Acts, He begins by telling us that he presented himself alive to his apostles, his disciples, his followers for 40 days with many clear proofs that were there. So it underscores not only the fact that the written record is reliable, that we can trust it, but it's not related to fallible human beings. The faith that we follow is not something that is man-made. It's not something that I conjured up or someone way smarter than you and me conjured up. This is God's word and will. So my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So we happen to be in this building. This assembly is called Emmanuel Bible Church. Some of you are from different backgrounds. And there are reasons for the differences. But what I'm wanting to bring us together in to say, we're either in Christ or we're not in Christ. We've either been born again or we're not. So it was to this very fallible group of people that Jesus is showing himself alive again. Verse 18, and he came, verse 18, and he spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Where there's so much I'd love to talk to you today about what he said there. Do you know what was the favorite way that Jesus referred to himself when he was here on earth during his 3 years of public ministry? If you had asked me that a few years ago, I don't know that I would have been able to answer. It was this phrase, the Son of Man. hands down. He always referring himself to, as the Son of Man. And I would have thought, well, that he's just kind of humbly identifying himself that way. And in a sense, he was. But he's a Jew, and he's talking to Jews who knew the Old Testament scriptures. He's hawking back to Daniel chapter 7, very specific and important prophecy, where Daniel is shown a vision in heaven where God the Father is seated, and the angels usher in one who's called, guess what? The Son of Man. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and from his throne he exercises all authority. The Lord Jesus knew what he was about here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Consequently, what does that mean for those of us who are believers? What should we do? Verse 19, we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Well, that's what you do. You're a minister. And that's what people who are professional missionaries do. Well, they should. That's right. But you understand, he doesn't qualify it that way. This is for those of us who have been born again. We're a part of his family. We're to make disciples of all nations. And here's our word, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let me just point out that if you and I had been writing this, we probably would have said baptizing them in the, not name singular, but what? Names plural, sure. But the Holy Spirit led Matthew to say, no, you're to baptize them in the name singular. Why is that? Because our God is a triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three in one. And so when we are baptized, we're to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a naming ceremony. Isn't that interesting? We don't do this much in the United States. I have a friend in Scotland that has reflected on this, and he said when his parents at the proper time went to the city hall, they have a time where they name the child. He said, what is this child's name? And they wrote his name down in the ledger. And his point was, that made me a part of this family. I'm identified with them now. You know, we're at a time in our nation's history, but in Western history, an epoch of identity crisis. I mean, unless you've been at Mars and you've just come back, let me tell you, we don't know who we are. We're pouring millions and millions of dollars into our educational system, into our law system and so forth, and it's just getting worse and worse. What's the bottom line solution? And you're going to think, well, this is just you. You're a minister. This is what you're supposed to say. No, no, no. Here's God's solution for us. It's when you and I are brought into the family of God, we're named now. We take on the family name. This is who I am. If you've been born again, this is who you are now. I'm thankful for those of you who have physical families, biological families that are good families. What a privilege, what a blessing that is. But the ultimate reality of family is his family. And so we're brought into his family. And it's a whole new identity. It gives me a whole new reason to live. So you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, here's the promise. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. By the way, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, I just remembered this recently, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, you're to name your first son that's in Mary's womb, this special child, Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sin. But Matthew goes on to say, and this was done in fulfillment of the prophecy, Isaiah, is it 7, you'll call his name Emmanuel, which means what, anybody? God with us, yes. It isn't interesting that he came, he was with us there, but notice what he tells these disciples and all of his followers subsequently, I'm with you always, even to the end of the way. Emmanuel is with us. There's no way, there's nowhere you can go that he's not. Even to the end of the age, and all God's people said, amen, right? This is true. So the primary reason that we follow baptism is because the Lord told us to do this. But just very quickly, let me just add, in fact, go over to Acts chapter 2. There are maybe at least two purposes that it serves when we're baptized. And not the least of those is that it's an outward testimony to others. As Russell steps into the baptism today, he's visibly making a public statement. I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm committing myself to him, following him. Here in Acts chapter 2, you know the context. Perhaps it's Peter's first public sermon after Christ has ascended. It's Pentecost. He's preached this marvelous sermon, and the Holy Spirit has blessed it. Verse 37, now when they heard this, all this great crowd that had assembled, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Don't miss this, friend. The truth requires some kind of response. If this is really true, Peter, if what you've just told us is really true, what do we do? And his response in verse 38 is, you must repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now understand, public baptism for these first century Jews, as well as the Gentiles who were going to follow later, was a public testimony. That when someone was baptized, it was a public statement. They're witnessing to the fact to others that were there, that they were, that not only that they were professing faith in Jesus Christ, but they're committing themselves to him. It's interesting, in the Greek language in the first century, to do something in the name of was a term of commerce. It was a technical term. It was, you could say, it was put to the account of, you people that think in terms of figures and so forth. And so it signified ownership. So when someone submits to baptism in the name of Jesus publicly, they're not just declaring, I'm following him now, but I'm putting myself in his hands. He is my Lord. I'm committing myself to him. And it's interesting, you go around the world today, and we don't get this nearly as much in the West, and especially in the United States. It doesn't sink the same way it does. And really, most of the rest of the world, when somebody is baptized, I'm just thinking of the Philippines just now, where there's a nominal Catholicism that's there. When someone professes faith in Christ, that's usually okay with the family. But when they follow him in baptism, it's almost a line that's being crossed, and so it's known for that. So we follow the Lord in baptism because he's told us to. We do it as an obedience to his command. We do it as an outward testimony to others that we're now following him. We're committing ourselves to him. And baptism is also, we're going to go to some other passages, but we'll stop with this. Baptism is an outward, visible illustration of what actually happens to the person the moment they come to faith in Christ. The two ordinances, baptism and Lord's table, are so simple, but the profundity of both of those is meant to be something that we're conscious of and thinking of, chewing on the rest of our Christian life, and it's meant to minister grace to us. Consequently, what happens when we die? Excuse me, when we're born again? The Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 15, it's the great resurrection chapter. And as he launches into it, the first thing he wants to make sure they understand is that the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised again according to the Scripture, and that He was seen by others. So following this mode of baptism, we're picturing that, aren't we? That we die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we're raised again to newness of life with Him, and we're seen by others. That's our point in baptism. Well, there are other things I was going to say. You can thank me later. We'll stop with this, and we'll get ready for our service. Let's close in prayer. Join me, please. Father, we thank You for the truthfulness of Your Word. Those of us who have been in the faith for a number of years come to a moment like this, and we realize, on the one hand, the simplicity of this ordinance that we're observing today, and yet the profundity of it, how profound and significant it is. And we pray, Father, that as not only Russell follows You now in baptism, but as we witness this, believer, non-believer alike, that You would use all of this to bring glory to Your name and help to each of us. For we would ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Russell, may I invite you to go to your room. And our instrumentalists are going to be playing several hymns for you to sing along with today. So if you would take your hymn book and turn to page 379. Is that the first one on the list? Did I throw you a curve? 379. And you've been seated for a while. Let's stand together to sing this particular hymn. And then I'll let Mitchell or Tommy or someone call out the hymns after that. Okay? Stand together and we'll sing these together.
3:45, blessed assurance. There.
Russell, we're going to ask you to share your testimony verbally today, and I'll let you hold this. I won't be too nervous for you, and if it goes too fast, I'll have you read it again.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Russell Compton, and I was raised in a Christian home and taught the Bible from a very young age. One of my favorite verses is John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will be by no means cast out. I'm so thankful that Jesus died on the cross for me, and now I have professed faith in Christ.
Thank you, Ruth. Want to set this over here? Also, you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he died for our sins according to the Scripture? Mm-hmm. Do you believe that he was buried? Mm-hmm. Do you believe that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture and was seen by witnesses?
Yeah.
And you've placed your faith and trust in him. Based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another hymn for us.
Okay, 3:45.
Thank you. Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Let us know.